If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, our theme verse for the year is 2 Timothy 2:15, and we're trying to learn about study to show thyself approved. And that's our theme this year, and we want to continue that thought this morning. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll begin together in verse 14, and then I'll read the odd verses from there by myself, and you can join me out loud on the even verses through verse 26. So we're looking at starting together on verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance according to the knowledge, acknowledging of the truth. And they that cover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. As we learn about this word study, I'll remind you, I hope you understand there are many things to go through here with this little word. The word study seems like a very simple thing to understand, right? How many of you think you have a pretty good grasp of what it means to study? Okay, a few of you, okay? And how many of you, after last week's message, kind of have an idea that you really don't know as much about study as you think you should? Okay, amen, me too. Okay, so, and that's exactly what we're talking about. So, literally, in a literal sense, the word study means to set the mind upon a particular subject. Okay, that's what study means. And of course, how many of you, that's the definition you grasp, you understand. Okay, very good. And that's exactly what we're talking about. As we apply ourselves to a particular thing with a purpose of learning what was not known before. How many of you are happy with your knowledge of the Word of God? Okay, good. Oh, that's okay. And that's okay. That's good. Exactly the case. Most of us are not really happy with where we are. How many of you would like to be further along in knowing about the things of God? Absolutely. Amen. And I think we all should have that desire, right? I was saved. I was almost 9 years old when I got saved. And I'm 47. So I'm coming up on almost 40 years of being saved. Then can I tell you something? That in 40 years, almost 40 years, I've learned a lot. Okay? And yes, Sunday school, church, the sermons, youth camps, youth conferences, youth group time, Bible study time, all those things. Bible college was a big help. Okay? That's a little bit concentrated, right? All the different classes and things that we took in Bible college. And then getting to teach in a Christian school and getting to be a Bible college professor helped me along. But can I tell you, with all of those things, and now 4 years being a pastor and needing to prepare a Sunday school lesson, which I did for years as an assistant, but also preparing a Sunday morning message and a Sunday evening message and a Wednesday evening message and you know, things to say at the King's Kids opening time, things to say at the soul winning time, various, you know, weddings and funerals and special events and special conferences and things. How many of you think that, yes, Pastor, in your life, you should know a whole lot about the Bible? Everybody okay with that? And can I tell you, I know a fair amount. I mean, reasonably speaking. But I'm not where I want to be. I think that I've fallen short a little bit in some of these areas, and that helps drive me to be better and to know more and to seek after more of the knowledge of God. Because that brings us to today's thought about study. I told you last week that the word study in this Greek form of the word study is more than just setting your mind on a particular subject. It also has the essence of being earnest about it, because it's a command word, right? All you English people out there, right? When it says study to show thyself approved, what kind of statement is that? It's a command, yeah, but there's a term for that. How many of you know what it is? Imperative. Yay! Are you going to graduate this year? Fantastic. She should. She should graduate just because she knew it was an imperative sentence. All right, it's a command. How many of you knew that? How many of you wanted to forget that and never want to be reminded of that again? Okay, good. Okay. Hey, man. I'll tell you about my uncle. One of my uncles, after he got done with college, secular college, he hated English so much. He took his English textbook, and he still has the kitchen knife today. He stabbed it with the kitchen knife until it broke the tip off of the kitchen knife, soaked it in lighter fluid, and lit it on fire. That's how much he hated English. He never wanted to be reminded about it again. So, anyways, everybody has an uncle like that, right? Okay. Anyways, but you understand, though, that it has an essence of being earnest about it, being diligent about it, endeavoring to accomplish it. And then the word we're going to focus on today is labor. Put some effort into it. And as we talked last week about setting our mind, that we talked about the mind and how the mind was prone to the natural default, which is carnality, right? The things of this world. We have a carnal mind. We have that natural mind that we tend to go back to, right? And by the way, I'm not saying I'm against education. I'm not against learning math and science and history and English and all those things. Those are important, but can I tell you something? In our world today, people put the emphasis on that. And listen, in many cultures in our world today, education is king. Here, let me give you just an example. In 16 years of being a Christian school principal, you can understand that I've had many meetings with families. And they're saying, you know what? We want our child to go to a secular university. And I say, oh, okay. And they say, well, in order to do that, the secular university is saying that we need to have an accredited high school diploma. By the way, which is a lie. And I would tell them such, but what were they doing? They're putting education above Christian education. And you understand that's a mistake. Oh, I'm for reading and writing and arithmetic, the three R's.
I love saying that because it's arithmetic, right? And writing starts with a W, but that's okay. It has an R sound, right? But that's not what's most important. You know what's most important? Knowing God. Knowing the things of God. That's what's most important. And so we've got to have the right mindset toward those things. The intellectual, the intelligent power, the understanding, the conception and judging and reasoning, the inclination, the desire, the will, the affection. The mind is very important. It needs to be set on the right things. But no matter if you are set on something or not, if you're going to be successful, the effort is what's going to determine that. Because let me tell you something. Can you be completely set on something and then do nothing about it? You can. But is it going to produce anything in your life? No. Do you understand that there are so many Christians out there who say, yes, I'm a Christian. But yet you look at their life and you don't see that, do you? Why? Because of the level of effort. You know, what does James say? Faith without works is dead being alone. But faith with works is profitable. That's what produces something in our life. It's the labor. And that's what this word means. If you look up in a Strong's Concordance or a Bible study tool, I like the eSword. eSword's a pretty good resource to use. It has commentaries. It has the Strong's Concordance built into it. You can even look up the Knaves Topical Bible and dictionary and things like that along with it. And find. Listen, I'm into studying. I want to find out words. You know, I think that I'm fairly educated, but I'll read some words and I'm like, well, I guess I really don't know what that word means. And the application of it in that scripture. And so as we take a look at this today, it takes work. It takes effort. It takes labor. So here's what labor is. Labor is defined in our dictionary, and listen to this, as exertion, right? Everybody expected that, right? But did you know it's not just physical exertion? The word labor is defined as exertion of muscular strength or bodily exertion, which occasions weariness. That's a definition of the word labor. That's the one everybody understands, right? Work. How many of you just shivered when I said the word work? Right? Why is our society today scared of work? Old-fashioned, good old-fashioned, hard work. You know, when kids graduate from high school and go into college maybe, or maybe they don't go into college, but they go get a job and they expect to get the highest amount of money for the least amount of work. I want to hear some amens over here from our manager of people. You've told me some stories about these kids. They come in and is it okay if I tell a few of these? Okay, good. He told me this story. This young lady, she was supposed to be a waitress and I guess that was her job and she was working or somewhat. But, and then there was a time where she was just standing there on her phone. On the clock. You know, being paid by a company. And the manager walks by and says, hey, I need you to do this. And she kind of pauses a little bit in her scrolling or texting or whatever she's doing. And she looks up and says, that's not my job. Yeah, exactly. Oh, that's right. No. Oh, no. How many of you are Pizza Hut fans? Right? No one out pizzas the Hut, right? That's a good thing. Okay. My second job in life, real job. My first job was being a Combs kid. We worked, and that's what we did at home. And we didn't get paid for it. No allowance, you know, nothing like that. So parents, if you want me to talk to your parents about no allowance living, well, we can talk, okay? You want me to share that with them? No? You don't get allowances? That's good. But my first job, I was a dining assistant at a nursing home. Great job for a 14-year-old kid to have. I was 14. And I would go feed the old people. That's what I would do. And by the way, very humbling job. Great job to have. Teach you many life lessons, okay, in being a servant. That was my first job. My second job, I got hired on as a waiter at Pizza Hut. Now, this is when Pizza Hut was sit down. You know, you go in and sit down, the restaurant had the red roof on it and everything. How many of you remember that? Okay. Yeah. In the mid 90s. And then how many of you remember the buffet, right? Yes. Pizza buffet. I love that, right? All the stuff in there. Fantastic. So, I was a waiter at Pizza Hut. And you know, it was always busy. It was never a slow time, right? But my town was 8,000 people. Little town, okay? Small town, North Dakota, and listen, there were slow times. You know what I did when I was when it was slow? I just sat around and played on my phone, right? No, we were cleaning floors, we were cleaning walls, we were moving booths, seat cushions on the booths. We were dusting the lamps. We were in the walk-in cooler, cleaning out the soda fountain machines, and we were in the back scrubbing the tile and around the kitchen and around the dish automatic dishwasher, and we were you said, but you were a waiter. Yeah. But I was there to work. I wasn't there to play around. I wasn't there to stand around and, oh, I don't have any customers right now, so I get some time off and I get paid for it. I don't know why this generation thinks that that's what they get. You know, another thing, these young people, and let me just pick on some young people for now, but a lot of these young people today, they get married and they want everything their parents have now. They want the house, they want the car, they want the bank accounts, the careers. You know, your parents had to work for that for 20 or 30 years before they had all that stuff. When we first got married, we lived in a little apartment there next to the great Chicago hot dog place, and it was wonderful. But can I tell you something? Most of the time we couldn't afford to eat there. You know what? Ramen noodles, macaroni and cheese. And back then, the little tubes, I guess they're called, I call them chubs, little chubs of 1 pound of the ground turkey was cheaper than beef. And so we would have turkey loaf. Maybe you know you're poor if you've had turkey loaf. Okay? Yeah, turkey loaf. That's just how, in a little apartment, you know, broken down cars to drive. And that's life. You got to kind of work up in life, not just get everything handed to you. I don't know why people want, you know, six-figure salaries, a big fancy home, and they're just starting in a career. They think somebody owes it to them. Wait, let me just tell you something about becoming a Christian. When we become a Christian, everything is new. We're new born in Christ. You're not just born into the body of Christ knowing everything and have everything handed to you. You gotta labor at it. You gotta work at it. When Paul says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, that is an imperative comment. By the way, I like that word imperative. It's a great word. When I say imperative, what do you think of? Effort? I heard another word. Yes. I heard immediacy. Did I hear immediacy? Yeah. And how about this one? Urgency. Urgency. And God wants us to be urgent about this thing. He says, study. It's important to labor, not just the physical, but also the intellectual. Webster says that labor is intellectual exertion, application of the mind, by the way, which occasions weariness. Same definition. When you work, you are wearied, right? And when you labor to study intellectually, how many of you have been wearied in that department? Amen. Absolutely. And listen, in Bible college, and so those of you that have been to college, it's probably similar in secular college. How many of you had to work through college? Okay, good. Some of you may have had scholarships. That's great. But I had to work through college. And you know what? Sometimes I was both physically weary and mentally weary. My wife is very, very helpful to me. At one point in time during our marriage, she took all my Bible college notes and she was typing them up and organizing them for me. Okay, which is really, she deserves a degree in foreign languages because I write in hieroglyphics. Okay. How many of you write in hieroglyphics? Amen. Brother Buck, we went to the hospital to see his wife, and he had handwritten her medicines, and he told the nurse, he said, now if you can't read that, I took a picture of the printed copy. And I kind of told her, I don't think he heard me, but I said, no, it'll be no problem for you. He writes like a doctor, you know? So I think the nurses have a class, right? The reading doctor's writing, is a class that the nurses take, handwriting. I'll look back at some of my old college notes, and how many of you may have college notes like this, where you're writing, you know, you write down the definition of such and such is, and the line just kind of trails off and squiggles down where you fell asleep in class. Anybody have that on their notes? I did. Okay, yeah. And he's like, "What was he trying to say there?" I have no idea. I was sleeping. Anyways. But sometimes it wearies us. What does the Bible say about being weary? Not to. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. For what? What happens? We shall reap if we faint not. Listen, I'm going to read several passages here about the word labor. But I want you to understand, it's not always, or it's, if you will, if, even if the idea is physical, there's the intellectual application. Because what does God want us to do? To labor. Yes, there's a work to be done, a physical work to be done, but there's also an intellectual work to be done. If he says, remember last week's message with Romans 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How many of you say that's physical, Pastor? That's physical. Is that physical? It is physical. That's why he says in the next part, right? What does he say? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your intellect. So it's intellectual labor. It's physical labor. God wants us to labor. We are the servants of God. He's the king. We're the servant. What do servants do? They serve. They labor. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to labor physically. We're supposed to labor mentally. We're supposed to study to show thyself approved unto God. In John chapter 6, verses 25 to 27. It says, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, this is the multitudes, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Now, in a interpretive way, what's he talking about? Not the physical, but the spiritual, right? Being saved, trusting Christ, not because he fed you with loaves and fishes, but because he fed you spiritually, right? Now, but if when he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, does that only apply to that? No. It also applies to things in our lives. The Bible verse in Romans, it says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness profiteth unto all things. That's studying. We learned that the great is the mystery of godliness, right? We talked about that. And how we've got to study to find out what that is. And how to apply it in our lives and how to use it in our lives. Guess what? We're going to have to labor to do so. We're not just going to learn by osmosis, right? We're not just going to catch everything. Sometimes we have to search it out. If you want to, you can take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Thessalonians. And while you're turning there, chapter 1, I'm going to read some verses from Corinthians to you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the picture I'm trying to paint today is it's not just about soul winning, and it's not just about church attendance and going to church and being a good Christian and living a daily testimony, which those are a lot of physical things, right? And that's what a lot of people associate the work that a Christian is supposed to do. But they leave out the intellectual. Why? I would argue the intellectual may be more important than the physical. Because can I tell you something? Can you practice something you don't know? Can you do something that you don't know? How many of you could go right now to a wire welding machine, turn it on, and put a perfect bead down two pieces of metal? How many of you can do that? I can. You know why? Because somebody taught me. My dad did. Now, will my weld be as good as Brother Randy's? No. He's a professional. He knows how to do that. I don't. I mean, I'm not a professional. My friend that was here visiting last week, Brother Daryl Green, he's been welding for over 40 years. He could do it. Now, I could get by. The weld will hold that I put on, but it won't look pretty. There's an art to it. Somebody has to be taught that. And listen, so we got to learn things. And once we learn something, we can teach others. Remember in Titus, we talked about how Paul told Titus that he needed to teach people? Why? So they could teach others also? That's important. That's intellectual. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle will dissolve, we have building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. He says, not for that we would be unclothed, but that clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So I'm reading this on for a reason. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent for the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And then he says this, wherefore, so remember that whole case was built, right? That we're longing for heaven. We're focusing on Christ and we want to shed this old body and this old flesh and this old world. He says, wherefore we labor. Wherefore we labor, we work, we exert effort. Maybe to the point of weariness. But he says we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. What does it say? That we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's what we're looking for. Are you there in 1 Thessalonians? Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making a mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor, and labor of love, he says. It's a labor. He says, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, at the sight of God, our Father, and our Father. Knowing, beloved, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. By the way, how did they know what manner of men they were? They studied them. I remember one time I was sitting at a I think it was a wedding rehearsal practice. And it was at our church there in Arlington. And there was a young man sitting next to me. And he was about 8 or 9 or 10 years old, something like that. And he was bugging his mom that he was bored. And I looked over at him. I said, hey, you know, you want to know a way not to be bored? He kind of looks at me, you know. And he knew me. And I said, he goes, okay. And I said, well, I said, you ever just watch people? How many of you are people watchers? I love watching people. It's fun. Okay, I'm not a stalker. I'm not some weirdo or anything like that. But I just like watching people. Did you know watching people is a really interesting thing? People are interesting. All right, I'm living proof of that. All right, people are just interesting. I told him, I said, you ever just look around and watch people? You won't be bored. Because I mean, and he just kind of looked at me like, what? No, that's strange. But you know, really, if you try it. Just be a fly on the wall, you know? How many of you ever said, I'd love to be a fly on the wall in there, right? But just take a look, notice, right? What is that called? That's studying. I'm setting my mind on something, right? I'm thinking about it. I'm processing the information. I'm gathering information. I'm learning. So Paul says that these people, they knew what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And then he says this, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's amazing. And did you know that here in 2 Corinthians, these Corinthians were unprofitable, but they were restored, they learned, they grew, they studied, and now they were profitable because they paid attention. Because they learned what manner of men they were. They learned the things of the Word of God. And then it says this, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They became examples to others. The Corinthians. Wow. Yeah. Da-da. That's amazing. That was perfect timing. Da-da. I need to have a little button in here that does that. It couldn't have been better. That's what they became. Everybody gets down on the Corinthian church, right? Terrible church. Well, maybe in the first letter. But what did they do? They learned. They labored. They studied. So much that they became an example to other believers. Isn't that what we should all desire? To be an example to others? It's so important that we become examples to others. Now, in Thessalonians here, in second, for look, that was Thessalonians. Sorry, that was the Thessalonians that were a good example. I got that mixed up with the Corinthians, but the Corinthians did too. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh, look kind of around verse 5 or 6 there. It says here that Paul says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse that cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You understand that all these things are important, because we're supposed to labor in mind. You realize that Paul said about the Bereans, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily. They labored in the word and things like that. Remember back when the church was growing? What did the apostles need to do? They needed to appoint deacons to help serve the tables and care for the widows so they could do what? So they could study. So they could pray. So they could focus on the intellectual, not the physical. Because guess what? How many of you have ever been so tired physically you couldn't even think? Right? I mean, we have to balance that in our lives. The Thessalonians were a great example to others, so much that others patterned their lives after them, which is a good thing to do. We need to live our lives in such a way that we are an example to others, that we labor in the word and in doctrine. We study to show ourselves approved unto God. If you go back to our text this morning, and we'll wrap up with this today, I want you to look at the connection here, just so you can understand that I'm not making this up. Look at the next words after what we've been focusing on. In verse 15, it says this, study to show thyself approved unto God. What's the next two words? A workman. See, I'm not making this up. The word study implies labor. It implies effort. It implies diligence. It implies earnestness, because we must be a workman. A workman is one who knows what work needs to be done. A workman is not unskillful. A workman is not unfaithful. A workman is not lazy. A workman has no need to be ashamed. Right? Because they're a workman. Remember the parable? One given 5 talents, one given 2 talents, one given 1 talent. Which ones were the workmen? The first two. Which one was lazy? Unskillful? Foolish, one would even say. The last. The first two, what did they receive? Commendations. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What did the third one receive? Condemnation. Thou wicked and slothful servant. How many of us would love to be known as being, if you will, a good servant in the physical labor department? That's okay, right? But then how would you like to receive a condemnation for being unskillful in the intellectual department? I guess my argument today is it's both. We need to have both the physical and the intellectual labor in our lives. And like I said earlier, I equate it to faith without works, or faith with works. We've got to have that kind of life as a Christian. Remember the church in Ephesus? John wrote in Revelation 2, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast had patience, for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." Now that all sounds great, doesn't it? And by the way, is it all great? But the focus there is on the physical work. Because what does he say next? "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Do you understand that many of us, we're working outwardly. We're working out our faith, if you will, as we're supposed to. And I'm not taking away from any of that. I'm just saying, don't forget the intellectual. Don't slack off on the intellectual labor. Get back to it. You know, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Let me ask you, really, what comes first? The intellect and then the physical. I mean, if you think about it, how many of you have ever raised a baby? Right? Yeah. It's a great thing, great experience. I've been through it a few times. Little Greta, she's very smart. And she wants to walk so badly. And she has, you know what she has first though? She has the idea of it. And then what comes? Physical. Right. You know, we decided we should have named her Grabby instead of Greta. That little thing likes to grab stuff. You know, and by the way, some of that's involuntary, but now she knows what she wants. And so she's even doing this. She leans. How many of you have ever held Greta? She leans in the direction she wants you to take her. It's amazing. And she like pulls you. You're like, whoa, how is this little thing pulling me? And then she gets the little leg thing going and she kind of tries to get you to. It's amazing. But her little mind is so sharp. I think sometimes Christians, we put the physical before the intellectual. That's kind of like putting the cart before the horse. We need to get it in the right order and we need to build upon it. Laboring. That's what we're supposed to labor in studying to show ourselves approved unto God.